time had come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In the fullness of time, but what does time mean? Really, in the Bible, there are two kinds of time. There is chronos, from which we get the word chronology, and it is that passing of time. It's every year you get a year older. It's every day, it's another day on the calendar. Every month, you pull off that month and you get into the next one. It's like the prisoner sitting there in his cell every day, marking off one more day of his incarceration. Or it's some of you, as you check your watch and you wonder, when is all of this going to be over? Yeah, that is chronos, time. But there's another kind, and that's really what we're here to talk about this morning, and that is kairos, time. Kairos is the expectation of what is to come. So that is the pregnant woman who is in her ninth month, or even 9 months and 2 weeks, or going beyond that. You're expecting something wonderful and great to happen, and you can't wait for it to actually come. It's the little ones on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and they're asking for the 1,000th time. Is it time yet? Because they're looking forward to those gifts. That's kairos, time. And that's the time that we look at in the Old Testament. We have the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, over 300 of them. Now, today we're only going to look at four in the interest of time. And four questions, really, that we want to have answered: the how, the where, the why, and the when. Because it wasn't just once upon a time, it was at a particular time, in a specific place. And it happens in an incredibly unusual way. How? How did all of this come about? Well, 700 years before the actual birth of Jesus, we have the prophecy, don't we, in Isaiah? And he says this: the Lord himself, God, is going to give you a sign. It's one that has never happened before and will never happen again. A virgin will conceive by the hand of God. The Holy Spirit himself is going to come, as we know, to Mary. And a child is going to be born, the Son of God, and a fully human being. So this is the how. This is how God is going to introduce to the world the mechanism for us to be freed from sin and the law. And then we're told where. It's in this little town of Bethlehem, little backwater town in Judea. We know it from King David, and it's where he grew up. But now a greater king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to be born. Of course, how and where are good questions. But the main one is why. Why do we need a Savior in the first place? And we could go through all kinds of Old Testament prophecies. We could go through all the history. But we know from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were created perfectly in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. All was bliss. They had an intimate relationship with God. They walked with him and they talked with him. Everything was perfect. Then humans listened to Satan. Had a better idea. He said, you can know the difference between good and evil. You can be like God. And that's when sin came into the world, when we began to listen to other voices besides the Lord's. And with sin comes trouble, conflict, fighting, war, suffering, and finally death. And we as humans couldn't do anything about it. But God could, and God would, and God did. He made this promise thousands of years ago, and he said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Eve and all of her offspring, and one in particular. Now it's true, he said to the devil, you will bruise his heel. And we know that Jesus grows up, and not only is he bruised, but he dies on the cross. But, God said, this offspring, this seed, is going to crush you. He's going to crush your head. And one day there will be an end to sin and evil and death itself. And then for thousands of years, we waited and we waited and we waited for the when. You know, when? Throughout the old, when is the Savior going to come? In God's time. In Kairos time. And so when the time was right, God put his plan in motion. Now we need to understand that God is not passive. He's not just waiting for things to occur and then, that's the right time. But he's active. And so he intervenes in history. It probably didn't make any sense at the time, but 600 years before Jesus was born, in 587, the Babylonians came and they swept down and they conquered Jerusalem and all of Judea. And they carried God's people away. And for 40 years they were in slavery until Cyrus the Persian comes into power. And then he sends some of them back. And Nehemiah leads a group and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and they restore the temple. But most of the Jews were scattered. And we wonder why, but later on, 600 years later, we see God's plan. Well, then, Alexander the Great swoops down in about 333 B.C. Alexander the Great, he brings a universal language. You know it? English? Good, somebody's paying attention. Greek, everybody speaks Greek. And so at the time that Jesus is born, everyone, even the Hebrews, they have a universal language. And then they begin to thirst for a new knowledge. They're tired of the old idols and the old gods and the old ways of life. And so the stage is set for Caesar Augustus, the great emperor. Now, I could tell you his story, but I think we have someone who's a little more qualified to do that. And so we'll welcome His Highness, the great king. Let's give him a round of applause and welcome.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus.
I find it interesting that of all my accomplishments, I was the first emperor of Rome and ruled over the world's greatest empire for 4 decades, that I am most associated with the birth of the Christ child.
Well, it is true, of course, that down through the centuries, more people have known more details about the person and work of Jesus Christ than ever paid attention to your reign in history.
When most people are asked what they know about the reign of Caesar Augustus, they say he sent out a decree that the whole world should be taxed.
And then they go on to tell about the birth of Jesus Christ, an event that might otherwise have gone unnoticed and unremembered in a small corner of your vast empire.
My reign in history was important, however.
Oh, I'm sure it was.
Oh, not just for me or for the kingdom of Rome, but for the gospel of your Jesus Christ and the ultimate spread and furtherance of his kingdom.
You yourself feel a part of that?
Very much so. For the Christ was born during my reign. It was my world, the world I shaped and governed into which he was born.
It was your decree that allowed him to be born where the word of God had prophesied. I wonder how many preachers over the years have proclaimed that God used you, mighty Caesar, to turn the world upside down for the sake of one family and one baby.
But my place in God's plan was even greater than that. In fact, if I may, I'd like to submit that rather than turn the world upside down, that my place in God's plan was to turn things right side up.
What do you mean right side up?
It's what your scriptures call the fullness of time.
Oh, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children.
The fullness of time was my reign, the administration of Caesar Augustus.
Well, it could probably have been anyone's reign, though, at any time in history. Isn't that so?
No. For during my reign, things were as they had never been before. My administration represented the end of international turmoil, the conquests of Julius Caesar and Mark Antony and the like, and the seesaw of turmoil of Roman politics, which bordered at times on civil war. And that was but the climax of centuries of warfare. Carthage and Troy, Sparta and Athens, Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander, Egypt and Syria, not to mention the rumblings of Rome. But by the time your Christ was born, after my reign was well established, for the first time in centuries, perhaps for the first time in history, the world was at peace.
Pax Romana, the great Roman peace.
Some have called it the great Augustan peace. The sacred scriptures called it the fullness of time.
When God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law.
Not only Jewish law, please notice, but Roman law as well, the law which I administrated, the law which united the world under sound government.
That we might receive adoption as children. That is the message we continue to share, even 20 centuries later.
And my reign made it possible for that message to be shared in the beginning. For along with peace, the Roman Empire also gave the world the gift of unity.
Unity.
Under Rome, beginning with my administration, borders between all nations ceased to exist, and therefore wars and animosities between people ceased to exist as well, for it was against the law, and we enforced that law, seriously. As a result, a person who wanted to travel from one part of the empire to another was able to do so, safely, quickly, without hassle or argument, for all nations were one.
So a person like, say, St. Paul, for example.
Precisely. A Roman citizen protected by Roman law, a Jew from Tarsus. Before the Roman Empire, a person like that would have had a hard time being accepted anywhere, a Jew from Tarsus. But at that point in history, your Paul was free to travel anywhere, for Roman roads led to everywhere. Roads that were well-maintained and protected, patrolled against robbers of the seas, because they had already been cleared of pirates.
So when the time came for the Gospels to spread, the word of God had smooth sailing.
Indeed it did. God had seen, too, that by providing Roman administration and technology, our postal system, for example, was quick, efficient, and reliable. From almost any location in the empire, a person could post letters to virtually any other location, Corinth or Philippi or Ephesus to Colossae.
You're describing our New Testament epistles, you know.
And they would be delivered. It was kind of a media revolution, words and ideas being disseminated as had never before been possible, and would not be again after the fall of Rome for centuries.
No. The next media revolution would not come until the invention of the printing press in the 1400s, heralding the end of the Dark Ages.
My era and the world I helped to form was indeed the fullness of time, God's time.
Under God, you made a kind of nest in which the Christ child could be born, a cradle, as it were.
You might prefer to call it a manger.
Well, true. The angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, about a people prepared for the coming of the Lord.
I helped make a world prepared.
Were you aware of that at the time?
No, of course not. I served your God, although I knew him not. But history has made it clear that serve your God is what I did. You do know him, his ways, his plan, his will for good.
The Christmas angels sing of that, goodwill and peace on earth.
I'd like to think that my reign, the Pax Romana, was part of that, part of God's plan for the redemption of the world. And as God your savior, the kind of God we Romans sought but could never have found on our own, a Lord, therefore, who came to live in our midst and in our times.
There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus.
But grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ.
So let me just quickly summarize for our good friend Caesar there. The Romans, they brought peace to the whole world, all the way from Central Europe down the Italian peninsula to Turkey and Greece and all the way to the Middle East. Because these roads that were built 2,000 years ago, many of which still exist today, they were safe and they allowed for quick travel, and very soon then the entire spread of Christianity. So indeed, the world was prepared for the grace and the truth of God's plan of redemption. But unlike a Caesar who comes in all his pomp and circumstance, riding on the imperial horse, Jesus was a humble and simple baby born in that manger there in the little town of Bethlehem. It was Kairos time. In the fullness of time, the Savior was born. Now, hopefully, all of you can appreciate good timing. Our musicians, I know, do appreciate good timing. Got to come in on the right beat. If you're a mechanic, timing is important for the vehicle that you're working on. Even for, well, the linemen in football. If you're a pulling guard, you got to come right at the exact moment. We all appreciate being on time. In fact, I would say one of my more embarrassing moments was early on in my ministry here 18 years ago. We were still at the historic church, and a lot of you remember that on Saturday nights we had church, 6 o'clock. Well, that was a change for me because in Atlanta we only had worship service on Sunday. So it was early on, second or third week I was here perhaps, and I'd gotten back into my old routine. It was a Saturday, I was working in the yard or whatever, And I hear this voice. The phone had rung, and Larry, it's almost 6 o'clock. You've got 3 minutes to get to the church. Well, I lived a lot closer then. I could get there pretty quickly. Pastors forget. God does not. All of us procrastinate from time to time. But God keeps his promises, not only to us, but to the world. God is on time, every time. And so during these days when we sometimes wonder where our God is, when people look around and they think that the world is in chaos and everything is spinning out of control, all we need to do is look back at the prophecies. All of them that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. And shortly after he grew up and he was murdered on the cross and rose from the grave, and the writings of Paul and others took the world by storm, and Christianity spread like wildfire. And we ask ourselves, why and how did all of this happen? Well, do you remember who it was that Paul went to first? It was always the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue and he would preach the good news. And remember, those Jews had been scattered 600 years before, all a part of God's plan. And there they were in Europe and Asia and the Middle East. And then he went to the Gentiles, and more believed. And because the roads were safe and it was easy to travel, those letters went from church to church to church to church. And now, 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people proclaim that Jesus, this Christ, he is their Savior and Lord. You see, we don't have a God who just passionately waits behind the scenes, but rather, or patiently waits, he rather intervenes and he changes history. He put all the pieces of the puzzle in place because he cared about your eternal life and my eternal life. And he's adopted us to be his children. And we're free from the slavery of sin and evil, and even death itself has no power over us. That's Kairos time. That's God's time. And thanks be to God that unlike us humans, he is always on time. Amen? Amen. This morning,